I always hate it when pastors talk about food when they're preaching. How many are there with me? It's like, man, come on. It's 10:30. We're nowhere near lunch, and you're going to talk about food. But how many of you love a good feast, right? Love a good feast. When you get a bunch of loved ones around and lots of good food, nights like that can almost feel magical. In a couple of months, we're going to celebrate the feast of the 4th of July. Burgers and dogs and potato salad. I've never met the devil, but if I ever do, the first thing I'm going to do is tell him how much I love his eggs. We need to clip that clip that we can just, like, play that on social media all the time. The one time they laughed at my jokes. That's great. In November, we have the Feast of Plenty, right? We've got Thanksgiving, turkey, mashed potatoes, gravy, stuffing, pumpkin pie. And we get to sit around and talk about football. These are awesome times. These are times to get together, to celebrate, and remember the good things in our lives. Starting thousands of years ago, the Jewish people celebrated seven major feasts as commanded by God in everyone's favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus. God specifically chose to put food and family and friends at the center of his mission. You might look at these times of coming together as just a human thing, but it's a God thing. To be together and to enjoy the things that God has made and to enjoy each other. God put his mission embedded in these feasts in the Old Testament, these seven feasts. And his mission there was to get the people of Israel to see his love and his grace and his faithfulness and his holiness. Feasts for these people would have been costly. The land was dry and arid, and harvesting was hard. They weren't going to, you know, run down to Kroger to get a veggie platter for this thing. This was tough. Leviticus 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.'" And he goes on to list them. These feasts that God instituted in this chapter are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, which is otherwise known as the Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Each of these feasts have pictures of the coming Messiah, Jesus. With careful detail, God used these elements in each one of these feasts to communicate his salvation that he would provide through his son, Jesus. As a first century Jew, Jesus would have celebrated these feasts over and over and over again. These feasts were big parts of his life. So over the next few weeks, Pastor Scott and Pastor Josh and I are going to start at each one of these seven feasts and then fast forward to Jesus. And a book by Ann Spangler called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus helped me immensely in these studies. See, a lot of people begin to wonder why we have this first half of the book of the Bible, or, you know, the Bible, the Old Testament. And it's because that Jesus fulfilled all of those promises. It's not an accident that it's in there together. And we're not, you know, we don't follow Judaism today, and we're going to see partly why we do that as we talk about these feasts. Today we start with the Passover. And before we go on, though, I want to highlight in chapter 23 in Leviticus, not only does it share the instructions for the feast, but also it highlights the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a very important thing for these people. It's one of the Ten Commandments. The day that God and his people come together and they commune together and they worship him. And then they rest and they trust God to take care of anything that was left undone. It's a time of togetherness and stepping back to reflect on how good God is. Back then, though, you might remember that they celebrate Sabbath on Saturday because it's when God rested from creation. And after the resurrection, though, the church comes together each Sunday to celebrate that he is risen and that we are a new creation. Along with the feasts, God set up a whole system of sevens, from the 7 days of the week, ending with this day of rest. This helped the Israelites and in their own lives, but it also helped their servants, the people that worked for them. It made sure that they were treated fairly with a day of refreshment. It was kind also to their animals. And then you have also the 7 years in ancient Israel, where every 7 years is a year of Jubilee, and that's when everybody's debts were canceled. How many of y'all in on that one? Let's get that one back, right? That sounds awesome. And one of the goals there that God set up was that there would be no poor people among them. Every 7 years, even the land was given a chance to rest. They rotated their crops to allow the fields to regain nutrients. But the first of these seven feasts of the year, in the ancient biblical Jews, they were given the feast by God, and the first one was Passover. Passover and next week's, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, are close to each other, and they overlap in a lot of different ways. Passover is their most important feast, but it's really just one meal. Many of the other feasts are days or even weeks long, and the Jewish people called this Passover meal Seder. We talked a lot about that during our Maundy Thursday gathering. Passover celebrates the formative event in the Old Testament. And it is the exodus of Israel from captivity in Egypt. That story is as central to the Old Testament as the gospel is to the New Testament. The rescue of Israel from Egypt is the formative story to the people of Israel. God flexes his divine muscles to help and protect his children. They were slaves. How many of you have seen that, the Disney, depiction of this, the Prince of Egypt, right? They were slaves, and he heard their cries for help, and he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Is that story about Moses? Is Prince of Egypt about Moses? Okay, cool. For a second there, I was like, man, it's been a long time. This wasn't about like Joseph or something, was it? Okay, anyway, forgive me. But God flexes his muscles to help protect his children. He heard their cries. He sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. But Pharaoh resisted, and God sent 10 miraculous plagues as a message to Pharaoh that he was serious. You had hordes of frogs and flies and the river turning to blood, locusts, constant darkness, and finally, the death of the Egyptians' firstborn. And every time God gave the people of Egypt and Pharaoh a chance to obey him and let these people go, but they rejected God. And in ways were each like Pharaoh and God's people and Moses. At one point, we all rejected him. And then we accepted his rescue, and now it's our privilege to be part of God's plan to help rescue others. But the night before their escape from Egypt, God commanded them to have a feast, to kill a Passover lamb, and to put the blood on the door frames, left and right and top. And many people see the symbolic imagery of the cross there. If they did what God instructed them to do, that punishment of losing their firstborn son would pass by and their family would be spared. The angel of death would pass over their house, and that night they would be safe. They wouldn't be hurt by that 10th plague. So they feasted on lamb that night, preemptively celebrating their escape and what God was going to do. And you may know the rest of the story where 600,000 Israelites escaped slavery. But then Pharaoh changed his mind and chases after them, and they get trapped at the Red Sea, and they're scared. But then God parts the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed. Then God leads them through the wilderness with a cloud by day and a fire by night. It provides water from rocks and bread from heaven. God takes care of his people. So God wanted them to remember this amazing event. And for thousands of years, the Hebrew people have celebrated the Passover feast. Exodus 12 goes in depth in instructions on the Passover meal and how they would relive the night before their exodus from Egypt. So they would pick an unblemished lamb, no disease or deformities. And they take that lamb and prepare it to eat. taking the blood and applying it to the doorposts. And then they get dressed with their coats and cloaks as if they're ready to leave at any moment. And they hurriedly eat the lamb that is roasted, and they prepare it with bitter herbs. And they only eat unleavened bread during this Passover time. They start the night with a retelling of the Passover and the night that the angel of death passed over them because they obeyed God. They retell the whole Exodus story. They sing songs and they sit down at a table. And Noah already put it up there. This is the Seder plate. And this is what it looks like today. Each of these foods is symbolic for an aspect of Passover. A roasted shank bone represents the sacrificial lamb. An egg represents the circle of life. Bitter herbs represent the bitterness of slavery. Haraset, which is that purplish color down there, is an applesauce-like mixture that is mixed with wine and nuts and apples, representing the mortar that the Jews used in Egypt in slavery. Carpus, or greens, which is often parsley, represented spring and new life. Also placed at the table are three pieces of matzah, which is a cracker-like unleavened bread. That represents the bread the Israelites took with them when they fled Egypt. Salt water's there on the table as well that represents the tears of the slaves to remember their mourning and crying out to God. The Torah commands that also four small symbolic cups of wine be consumed during the Passover Seder. So after this symbolic meal, they feast for real. But today, since there is no longer a temple, lamb is no longer eaten. There are many other traditions that have been added to this meal that may not be biblical, but that doesn't mean they aren't beautiful. So we start there, and then we fast forward to Jesus and his disciples. We remember that they were in Jerusalem the week that he was crucified in order to celebrate Passover. Mark 14:12 says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, talking to Jesus, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Hundreds of thousands of Jews would be in Jerusalem during this time in order to celebrate this feast. Early in Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist was the first to realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. This feast in the Old Testament pointed towards the Messiah. This lamb was Jesus. Like the blood of the lamb that saved the Israelites, Jesus was going to shed his blood at Calvary for us. And it is his sacrifice that allows the judgment of God for our sin to pass over all those who believe. So John the Baptist understood this to be true when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Passover is full of messianic expectations and prophetic significance. And it's no wonder that God chose the Passover time to be the right time for his Passion Week when the death and burial and resurrection of the Messiah occurs. Just as God had saved his people when death and punishment passed over their houses in Egypt, the prophetic Messiah would save the people once again. See, sin is serious, and the consequences for sin are scary. And we were slaves to sin, too. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 59:2. He says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." See, years after the Exodus, after they had made it to the Promised Land, the Israelites were later sent into exile from their home because of their sin. And by Jesus' time, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been waiting for God to restore what they had had in the past. And they believed that God was going to send this redemption and rescue on Passover. And the Jewish people look at the blood of the lamb that is on the doorpost as a picture of the spared blood of the son of Abraham, Isaac, way back at the beginning of their forming as a people, when it looked like God would ask Abraham to kill his own son. See, this was something that God instead took on himself. And just like God provided a lamb instead of Isaac, a lamb there stuck in the thorns, he also provided a lamb in the thorns for us. So way back in Egypt, the night of sorrows, the death of the firstborn that freed the Israelite people. But through the Messiah, God made salvation possible for all those that accept it through the death of his own firstborn son. Tony Evans says, Passover foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross. See, the connection between Passover and the Messiah is not just obvious to us now as we look back on it. The writers of the New Testament also saw this connection right away. We saw in 1 Peter 1:18, it says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter here says that we were ransomed. That ransom was paid in our place. And it wasn't silver or gold, but it was the precious blood of that spotless lamb. Just like Israel was redeemed from bondage in Egypt, we were ransomed from death, not by a payment of any wealth or money, but by the precious blood of God's own Son. See, this is why we don't necessarily celebrate Passover anymore, because Christ fulfilled the feast, and it's done. What it was looking forward to is something that we look back to. And the church has continued, though, to feast spiritually every week as we Sabbath and come together, and hopefully you spend some time resting, not just here in this moment, but the rest of the day. Putting things aside, and whatever it may be, your anxiety and your fears, and saying, God, you take care of them. Here at Clarksburg Baptist, we also celebrate on the first Sunday of the month, symbolically, spiritually, acting out the Lord's last Passover and the very first communion, done in remembrance of him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This thing, Passover, was about him now, is what he told these disciples as they sit around this communion table. This Passover, this feast that we had celebrated for all these years, now this is about me, and do this in remembrance of me. They ate unleavened bread during this time because of the properties of leaven. It was symbolic just how a little bit of leaven overtakes the whole bread. And leaven was seen as a picture of sin. And Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 their knowledge of the Passover feast to remind them to eliminate their corrupting sins from their lives. And in this chapter here, he's specifically meaning sexual sins. But remember that Jesus Christ has saved us from all of our sins and broken the chains of sins and the slavery that we were in. 1 Corinthians 5:6, this is where Paul says this. He's calling back to their minds Passover as he looks at Christ. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. And here it says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ is our Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Passover, we saw God saving his people from bondage in Egypt. And then fast forward to the New Testament, we see Jesus born in a stable, visited by shepherds, and led to slaughter. That lamb is sent for us. And his death allows the judgment that we deserve to pass over us. We're no longer slaves to sin, but free through the rescue of our Savior. So that's the question for you this morning. Have you accepted the Passover lamb? Have you obeyed and followed him with your whole life? Jesus Christ, who came to bear the sins of the world. The Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So each of us must know three things. We've got to admit our need for a Savior. We've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to choose to repent from your sins and turn to Jesus. Those are the ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and choose. Have you done that? Have you taken that step? Or is there someone in your life that you need to tell about his goodness and forgiveness and rescue and deliverance? Are you someone that needs to be an instrument to help pull someone else out of bondage, the bondage of sin? See, sin is serious. It separates us from God and from each other. And your family and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers are your mission field. The people that have been put around you. You have been sent to them to tell them about the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. You are called to them. You will meet people that I will never meet. And I'll meet people that you'll never meet. And it's our responsibility to tell them about Jesus. The act of sin is us rejecting God's leadership in our lives. Sin is an offense to God. But there is hope in Jesus for our relationship with him to be healed. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might be dead to sin and to live righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Just as Israel was freed from Egypt, Jesus came to free you and those people around you from sorrow and sin right now. And also from eternal separation from God in the next life. So feast your eyes on the cross. Our only hope is Jesus. And if you haven't yet done this, accept this rescue today. Put your faith in him. Admit your need for a Savior and that you have sinned. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and choose to turn from your sin and put your faith in him today. And if you've already know Christ, are you living in gratitude for what he has done for you? Thank him for it. Tell someone about how awesome this thing is. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. With every head bowed and eyes closed, maybe that's you today. You came in here, you know, believed in God, you're here in church for a reason, or maybe someone drug you to church. But you haven't yet chosen to put your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only innocent person to have ever lived died in the place of all of us guilty people. The Bible tells us simply that we must call upon the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. Jesus in our place. It should have been me. If you haven't yet chosen him and asked for forgiveness of your sin and put your faith on Jesus, you can do that today once and for all. And although it's a simple thing, it's also declaring that you are going to be a disciple of Christ. I'm going to follow him with my life. We're going to head into a time of communion here in just a minute. Maybe you already have accepted Christ. You're a follower of Jesus. When was the last time you really thanked him for the fact that you have that hope that we talked about at the beginning? You have the victory through Christ, and you know that he won't fail you. When was the last time you thanked him for being that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Why don't we spend just a few minutes to prepare our hearts? Once again, if you haven't yet chosen Christ, do it right now. Why wouldn't you? You could call on him with something like this. It's not a magic prayer. You change it to however you need to. You could call on him right now in this moment. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. You could put all your trust in him this morning. Say, Jesus, take my place. I accept that gift of salvation. If you do that today, I want to challenge you to write that down on your connection card. I chose Jesus. And put that in one of those offering boxes before you leave. I'd love to be able to talk to you about it. Because it's not the end of something. It's the beginning of the most amazing adventure of your life.